Let's go ahead and look at verse number 7. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also." So we have a really interesting story here. When the children of Israel are wandering through the wilderness, it's very hot, obviously. It kind of makes me think of going soul winning today. It's very hot, it's arid, it's a desert, and, you know, obviously it could be easy to complain about the conditions outside. And, of course, they're very thirsty in this type of environment. And because they're complaining, it kind of comes into the ears of Moses and ultimately in the ears of the Lord. And that's kind of where we came into our verse here in verse number 7, where the Lord is telling Moses what to do. Now, obviously, the Lord doesn't want the children of Israel to just die in the wilderness because they don't have any water. And if you don't have any water and you're out in the hot heat, I mean, you could die very quickly. So it's a very dangerous situation. So, of course, the Lord wants to give them water. Now, he gives Moses some really specific instructions here. He said that he's supposed to take his rod, gather everybody. But in verse number 8, he said, "Speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water." Notice it does not say for him to take the rod and to strike the rock. That is not what God instructed him to do. That's what Moses did. So we have to understand that there's a difference between sometimes what God commands people to do in the Bible and then what they actually did. And why that's important is you read so much in the Old Testament, especially leading up to the book of Numbers. If you read Exodus, God gives like all these instructions, like in 20 to all the way like 32 approximately. He's just like giving you all these instructions. Then you get like a little bit of story and you're like, this is kind of nice. And then it goes back to like everything he told them. But it's what they did. And what's really important about that is even though it's the exact same, it's teaching you a lesson that God wants you to do things exactly like he said. And Moses often throughout the Bible did exactly what God instructed him. And that's why God is very pleased with Moses and was still allowing him to lead the children of Israel through the wilderness. And of course, God wants us to obey him perfectly. He wants us to obey him exactly as instructed. And while we may go through difficulties and struggles and things may not be ideal, God still expects us to follow his commandments no matter how difficult they become. Walking through the wilderness, being in this area is not necessarily the most enjoyable. It would be more enjoyable to, you know, float down a lazy river or something to the promised land, or to take horseback, or to, you know, go down a water slide or something, you know. But they have to go through the wilderness, and it leaves them dry and thirsty. Dry and thirsty. And this is kind of a phrase you see in the Bible in a few places. And that's the title of my sermon this evening, is Dry and Thirsty. And we have to understand about the children of Israel and kind of their entire journey is it's a picture of the Christian life. So you have the Passover, which symbolizes salvation. You get the blood put on the doorpost and the death angel Passover, and you've been passed from death unto life. You're saved. Then the next step in the Christian life is to get baptized, which is symbolized through them walking through the wilderness, or walking to the Red Sea, walking through that. And they were baptized because they had water on the left and the right, and then they had a cloud over top. So you have your baptism. The wilderness is your life as a Christian between baptism and death. Death is where you enter in the promised land. Okay, this is when you go to heaven. So everything in the wilderness is an admonition, is written unto us about temptations, trials, and events that we're going to go through. And in the Christian life, while serving God, there can be moments in our life where we're a little dry and thirsty, as it were. And we kind of have to understand you know, how to approach these situations appropriately. Often the children of Israel, they complained, they displeased the Lord, they rebelled, they struggled to follow God's commandments, all kinds of different issues, and we see the consequences to those sins, we see the consequences of these actions. And I want to, that's the theme of my sermon, but there's a lot of symbolism here too, and I want to first explain all the symbolism and then kind of bring back this thought. But I want to get that plan in your mind that sometimes we're going to go through life and it's going to be a little dry and thirsty, and we need that water. And that water here is a picture of salvation too. Even though the Old Testament kind of has this overarching picture of the Christian life, you're going to see gospel and salvation messages all throughout your Bible, every single chapter virtually. They're always constantly bringing up Christ. They're always constantly bringing up the gospel. They're always constantly bringing up salvation by faith, being a free gift, eternal life. All these concepts are just woven into the scripture consistently. And this is no different when we think about this particular passage, because this particular passage really delineates the difference between work salvation and salvation by faith. It really delineates these two. And Moses, often throughout the Bible, is going to represent for you the law. Okay? Now, what does the rock picture? The rock is going to consistently picture Christ throughout your Bible. And if I want salvation, how do I get that? Well, I simply call upon the name of the Lord and he gives me salvation, isn't it? All I have to do is call upon the name of the Lord in faith and he just gives me that water of life freely. I get saved in that moment. What does someone that doesn't believe in salvation by faith believe? Works. And it doesn't matter if you're talking about a Catholic, a Mormon, it doesn't, Jehovah's Witness. I mean, it doesn't matter. Presbyterian, Methodist, Episcopalian, Church of Christ, Church of Satan. I mean, it's like all the same sometimes. And really, it does not matter. They all believe in a works-based salvation. Now, it's not a coincidence that when Moses is having to do this for them, look what he said in verse number 10. He said, "Must we fetch you water out?" Now again, what does Moses represent? The law. So what are they trying to do? They're trying to get salvation through the law. They're trying to fetch out eternal life through the commandments, through the working of the flesh. But here's a problem. That is not going to give you real salvation. That is not going to give you eternal life. And because of this, God punished Moses and Aaron. Now, in this chapter, we already read about how Aaron was not allowed to enter in the promised land because of this particular issue. The same is for Moses. Keep your finger. Don't keep your finger. It's fine. Just go, if you would, to Deuteronomy 32 for a moment. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 32. So flip over to the right. The same is with Moses. Moses is not allowed to enter into the promised land due to this very specific event. And it's going to make sense when we kind of study more of the scripture why. But look at what it says in Deuteronomy 32, verse 48. "And the Lord spake unto Moses that selfsame day, saying, Get thee up into this mountain Abarim, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho, and behold the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for possession. And die in the mount whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people. Because he trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because he sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go thither unto the land which I have give to the children of Israel." So Moses was rejected from entering the promised land. Aaron was rejected from entering the promised land, as well as that entire generation. And specifically, Aaron and Moses, it's because they trespassed at the waters of Meribah, where they smote the rock, and they did not speak unto the rock. Now, this is why. Go to Romans chapter number 10. Go to Romans chapter number 10. Why is that? Well, because, first of all, God, he can do whatever he wants, okay? But God doesn't do things just for no reason. And a lot of the pictures in your Bible, a lot of the events that happen in your Bible are to picture very important symbols, of doctrine. And consistently, Moses is a picture of the law when we think about the Bible, when we think about salvation. Now, here's the thing. Salvation's not of the law. Salvation's not of the works of the flesh. But at the same time, we understand that the law has its place, and there's nothing wrong with the law, theoretically, in the sense that the law, if you follow the law perfectly, you would be righteous. You would have a form of righteousness, okay? And if you think about the children of Israel, technically, if they never rebelled against the Lord and they did everything perfect, wouldn't they have gotten in the promised land? Yeah. So theoretically, what if a person was born and never sinned and they were perfectly righteous? Wouldn't they theoretically go to heaven? Because how can they go to hell? They don't have any sin that's going to keep them out of hell or keep them out of heaven that would put them into hell. But here's the problem. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And here's another problem. You're not going to walk through the wilderness and not screw up. I mean, you are going to have some kind of issue that was going to keep you from falling short and not getting in there. And so we have to understand that righteousness, there is a righteousness that comes from the law, but the problem is we're not good enough to keep that law. That's why it says in Romans chapter number 10, look what it says in verse 3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves in the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. So in Romans 10, it's contrasting two forms of righteousness. There is a righteousness of the law, and there's a righteousness which is of faith. And our salvation, our righteousness is not found in the law. Our righteousness is found in faith in Jesus Christ. That's what gives us justification. That's what gives us salvation. That's what takes us to heaven, not what we do. Whereas the Jews, they didn't want to get to heaven through faith. They wanted to get to heaven, or the children of Israel, through their own works, through their own righteousness. So this is them in a picture trying to fetch out that water through the rock by their own means. But the problem is you're never going to get salvation by trying to fetch it out yourself. There is a form of righteousness that you can achieve, but you'll never truly get it. And of course, if you tried to follow the commandments perfectly and you tried to seem really righteous, it would kind of give you a glimpse or a picture of what real righteousness is like, but you never get to truly have it. Just like Moses gets to walk all the way up to the edge and he kind of gets to peek over and see what it's like, but he doesn't ever truly get to enter in. And that's the same. You know, you look at Mormons, and honestly, they're a pretty separated people. I mean, they don't even drink Coca-Cola. They don't even drink coffee. I mean, these people, I mean, I don't think I've ever seen a Mormon chick wear anything other than a dress. And they always look like women. The men are typically wearing nice clothing. They always seem to be smiling. Whether they hate you or not inside doesn't matter. But they always seem to be smiling and they're always, you know, friendly. I mean, doesn't it kind of just give you a glimpse from the outside of kind of what righteousness looks like? But here's the thing. We all know that they're wicked on the inside. Just like every other person. And even though they get a chance to kind of look in, they can kind of appear righteous or think that they're righteous, you just can't ever get there through works alone. And the truly righteous people are not just trying to follow a list of commandments. They have faith in their heart. That's what's really going to make you righteous. That's what's going to really give you true righteousness in this life and specifically the next. So there's a problem with the law. Go backwards two chapters to Romans chapter number 8. Chapter number 8. And look what it says in verse number 3, Romans 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now this is an important phrase. What the law could not do. Here's the thing. The law cannot save you. It's impossible. The law doesn't save. The law condemns. This should be really easy when you understand it in a modern vernacular. You know, the law doesn't benefit me in America. It only condemns me. I only get speeding tickets. You can only potentially get arrested. You can only potentially get thrown in jail. You can only bad things happen to you when you break the law. Okay, that's how you have to understand when it comes to God's law. God's law is there to, of course, show you what righteousness is like, but ultimately it condemns you. Ultimately, it makes it manifest that you've fallen short. You cannot achieve true righteousness on your own. We are not like God. God is truly the only one that's good. A lot of people say, I'm good. No, you're not. No one's good. None. There's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous. So what we really have to understand here is that you cannot get into the promised land through the law, just like Moses could not drag the children of Israel into the promised land. Now, here's the thing. Was the problem Moses? No. The problem was them. Just like there's technically nothing wrong with God's law, the problem is that we are too weak, we're too sinful, we could never truly follow God's commandments. Because think about it, when God created mankind and he gave commandments unto man, what if we never sinned? We wouldn't even need the gospel. We wouldn't have needed Jesus Christ to redeem us because we would have just been perfectly following the law. But here's the problem. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Here's a problem. There's something the law can't do because we have sinful flesh, we're weak, and we've chosen to rebel against the Lord. So therefore, we need a Savior. We need salvation. That's why you have two diametrically opposed figures, Moses and Joshua. Moses, he drags them all the way up to the edge, but he can't get there. Joshua gives him the victory. Joshua gives him the salvation because Joshua is like a Messiah figure that is going to take you into the promised land, just like Jesus Christ gives us that salvation that we didn't deserve, we didn't earn, we couldn't do on our own. And Joshua leads them in there. And then, of course, God makes it clear because there's another angel there that's like, hey, you're actually on my team, buddy. And I'm the one that's really leading you in there because it was truly Jesus even then that was leading. Joshua wasn't special. It was always Jesus Christ that got them in there and gave them that salvation. So we have a picture here when it comes to this rock. If they had just spoken to the rock, they would have gotten the waters out and they would have been able to, you know, Moses and Aaron would have been able to enter into the promised land theoretically. But because they tried to do it by their own effort, by their own works, they ended up getting rejected. And we kind of have a symbolism of the fact that the children of Israel, they strive to have salvation through their own works, but ultimately they're going to be rejected. Now, there's another picture here, though. Go if you would to Matthew chapter 26, Matthew chapter number 26, because Moses also just represents the children of Israel. Now, their salvation was available for them. All they had to do was just call upon the name of the Lord and they would have been saved. But what did they do when their salvation came? They smote it, didn't they? Matthew 26, look at verse 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. So what did the children of Israel do unto their rock? They didn't speak unto it, they smote it. They smote it by putting it on the cross, didn't they? And they crucified their Savior, they destroyed their Savior. And of course, though, by that destruction, what happened? What gushed out was that water still, which is a picture of the gospel message. We got the gospel message by them smiting their rock, by, you know, essentially hitting the rock, as it were. Go over to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Now in Isaiah 53, it also says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So according to the Bible, we needed that rock to get smitten so that we could have that true salvation. Of course, it's a picture of how God the Father himself laid all of our sins, all of our iniquities on Christ, and we get that salvation through him. being smitten as opposed to us getting that smiting. But what happens with Christ is what ushers out is that water of life. And we all have to drink from that rock. The problem is that those people did not drink of that rock by faith. They did it by works. Because you think like, well, they still drank the water though, Pastor Shelley. But here's the thing. They did not drink that water of faith. They drank it by force. They forced the water out and drank that water. So that water didn't benefit them. It wasn't that everlasting water. And they all died, went to hell. A lot of them. A lot of those people that were with Moses died and went to hell because they didn't believe in Christ. Now, of course, there was still some there that were saved. And the next generation, by and large, a lot of them were saved. But many of these people were rejecting the Lord, rebelled against the Lord, did not believe in the Lord. And they rejected salvation then, when Christ was even there. They crucified the Lord. I mean, they were partakers in the gospel physically. Think about it. They physically were responsible for having delivered Jesus unto the Romans. They witnessed the death, burial, and resurrection, and yet they still weren't saved. Why? Even though they were a physical participant, they didn't believe it. And just because you show up at church, and just because you read the Bible, and just because you go with someone up preaching the gospel, if you don't believe it, you're not saved. You could even mouth the words of salvation, but if you don't believe it, it profits you nothing. That's why often when I go out soul winning, before I pray with someone, I say this, hey, if I prayed this, but I don't believe it, will I be saved? And they're like, no. And it's like, right. I said, hey, if I pray this, but I believe the wrong thing, if I believe in works, is that going to save me? No. I say, if I pray this, think I'm going to lose my salvation. If I screw up or do something bad, is that going to save me? And I have them say no, because I want them to understand it's not saying words that saves me. It's the faith in my heart coming out of my mouth that's going to save me. That's what's going to truly save me. And really, when it comes to Christ, you know, just crucifying him doesn't save you. Just like smoking the rock and getting that water out wasn't going to save them. It wasn't going to drive them into the promised land. They still died in the wilderness. They still didn't get to enter in because they didn't have the faith in speaking to the rock, obeying God's commandments, and doing it properly. John chapter 7, verse 38, the Bible says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So notice, something special happened. You get this flowing river of water when you do something. Is it when you smite a rock? Well, yeah, you could physically. But notice, you get this when you believe in him. You get this flowing of waters that's going to just change your entire life. Okay? And it flows out. It says the Spirit. It says which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. There is a gushing water that comes to you spiritually when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, us in the New Testament, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we literally have the indwelling of the Holy Ghost come inside of us. And what gives us that life, you know, to just every single day, we don't walk by sight, but we walk by faith. And we're supposed to constantly walk in the Spirit and not walk in the flesh. If you don't drink water, you won't walk anywhere. You'll fall over and die. If you go outside and you just walk and then never drink any water, you'll fall over and die pretty quick. And here's the thing, in the Christian life, if you just go and you don't drink any of the spiritual water, you'll just perish. You'll dry up, your fruit will wither, you won't have any kind of benefit in this life. From a spiritual perspective, you need to make sure that you're constantly drinking that spiritual water, because it's going to sometimes be a little dry and thirsty out there, and we need that spiritual water to keep taking steps. Now go, if you would, to Revelation chapter 21. Go to Revelation chapter 21. I want to show you a few more verses on this. Look, in Phoenix, this is easy for y'all to understand. It's dry out there, and you're going to get thirsty, physically speaking. But even beyond that, the Christian life is going to have its moments where you're dry and thirsty. Now, I've mentioned a lot of this in context of salvation, and this is very true. If you're unsaved, you're parched. I mean, you're dying. You have nothing, and you're wanting any kind of drink. And of course, we want to go out there and we want to preach the gospel to people so they can speak to the rock and they can get a drink of that water, and it'll give them that life. Okay, it'll give them that newness of life. It'll give them that spirit. They'll be saved. They have the Holy Ghost. Now they have joy. They have all the blessings that come with salvation. So many things happen at the moment of salvation. And that's one application that we can take out of this. But we have to realize that there's not just one time that you need to get water in your life. Right? Obviously, we only need it once to go to heaven. We only need salvation once. But we also need a daily drinking of water in our physical life to sustain ourselves. And the same is in a spiritual life. As a Christian, you need to be constantly drinking the spiritual waters that are coming from the Bible. And the Bible constantly refers to itself as water in a lot of different contexts. Look at Revelation 21, verse 6. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. So notice Christ wants to give us water of life freely. Go, if you would, back to John. Go back to John. I'll read for you another place. The Bible says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So again, we need to realize that salvation is as free as that is. And as great as that is unto our soul, there is also another application that in your life, your personal life, you're going to have moments where you're dry and thirsty. And the only satisfaction comes from God. The only satisfaction, the only real drink that will satisfy is the Word of God, is the Bible, is Christianity. You know, there's a lot of cheap substitutes out there for water, like Gatorade, lemonade, tea. Tea is gross. I'm sorry. You know, where I'm from, tea is so gross they have to put a bunch of sugar in it. They call it sweet tea, you know. Here, I guess people haven't figured that out yet. Because you get, like my wife, every time we go to a restaurant here, they don't have sweet tea. It's like peach tea or something, you know. But, you know, if you go to Texas, you'll find out about sweet tea. It's like about 90% sugar, a little bit of dirt for the tea, and then some water. And, you know, the thing is about all these beverages, and the thing about every beverage other than water is you can drink way more of it than water. Right? I mean, it doesn't matter what beverage it is. You're going to consume a lot more of it than you are just water. Why? Because water satisfies way different than any other kind of beverage. And truly, there's often not really any satisfaction with a sugary beverage. It'll often even make you thirstier than you were before. You know, if I drink like a lemonade and it's a real strong lemonade, I often feel thirstier after having drunk any of that than I would if I had drunk nothing. Because it just pretty much doesn't satisfy. And the way you have to understand this world, it's offering you all these beverages except for the water that's this, the Word of God. And so you're going to constantly be thirstier and thirstier and drier as you try to get satisfaction and joy in this life from anything other than God. You know, we all have moments and parts of our life where we're going to have sadness. We may feel feelings of even depression at times, or grief, or sorrow, or frustration, or anger. And you got to realize, you know, if you're walking out in the heat and you have no water, what kind of emotions are you going to feel? Anger, sadness. And then eventually it all leads to depression because you're just like, man, when am I going to ever get anything to drink? And it just, like, every negative emotion you can feel if you're in intense heat and you have no water. I mean, this is going to be the epitome of just, like, every negative emotion. And so people are constantly trying to satisfy those feelings of thirst through artificial means, through means of the flesh, as opposed to means of the Spirit. We're not supposed to walk according to the flesh. We're supposed to walk according to the Spirit. Now, I had to turn back to John chapter 4. Look at verse 14. The Bible says this. But whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm not saying that you have to keep drinking water spiritually or physically to go to heaven. I mean, the one time you drink of the water of the fountain of life, you're saved forever. But at the same time, you know, the Christian life is more than just believing in Christ one time. The Christian life is continually growing in faith, continually walking in the Spirit, and continually drinking from this water fountain right here. You know, you only need John 3:16 to get saved. But there's a lot of other verses in here. And I'm going to tell you something. Your life, you're going to have moments where it's really dry and thirsty, and the only way you're going to get any kind of satisfaction is from drinking from this faucet. You need to constantly be drinking from the Word of God and getting spiritual things in your life. Go to Psalm 63. Now, when I think about this passage we read in Numbers 20, a lot of applications we can take. First application, we can understand, okay, the law can't get you saved, only faith can. Second application is we see the picture of how the Israelites, you know, they crucified their own Savior. They struck the rock, and they didn't speak unto the rock. They didn't, you know, obey him. And so we kind of see, you know, the picture of replacement theology even in that portion of Scripture, how the Jews are going to be rejected and replaced. What were they replaced with? The next generation. Just like the Jews are replaced with the Christians, which are the next generation, which have faith, and they're going to enter into the promised land. And is it any coincidence that the next generation is all uncircumcised when they enter into the promised land? Picturing what again? The Gentiles, which are uncircumcised, and they're going to enter in the promised land. And when they enter the promised land, they all have to circumcise them, because that circumcision is a spiritual circumcision, not a physical circumcision. Okay, so there's a lot of applications we can take from all this. Here's another application, though. We can have a tendency to want to do things or solve problems in our life by our own strength or in our own timing, rather than just obeying what God told us to do. Because notice Moses, instead of just waiting and just speaking to the rock and letting God do his thing, I'm going to fetch it out, I'm going to hit the rock, I'm going to kind of solve my problem. And I find that Christians today often want to try and solve their own problems, or they get too hasty with the things of God, and they're trying to do it by their own means, rather than just trusting in the Lord and just allowing him to sustain us, give us that drink that we need. It's not like God was going to let them die in the wilderness from thirst. I didn't read a single person in the Bible that they just, you know, turned into a raisin and just died. No water. It never happened. So it's an irrational fear. It's an irrational thought that God's just not going to sustain them. And Christians sometimes have irrational thoughts or irrational fears, not thinking that God is going to provide for them or satisfy them when they put him first. But you know, the Bible says in Matthew chapter number 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So all the things that you need, all the things that are going to keep you sustained in this life, God will provide for you when you keep him first. And when you're dry and thirsty in this life, you need to seek Christ first. And this sermon is for, you know, it's a Sunday night crowd. We're doing a little bit of Bible study. The sermon's a little bit drier, and you know, for the crowd. But you know why it's drier? It's because you guys are thirsty for the Word of God, all right? Amen. But it's really aimed or geared at any of you right now that just feel a little bit dry and thirsty in your spiritual life. You see, I'm just like a little bit frustrated, or I'm a little bit bored, or I'm a little bit complaining, or I'm a little bit, you know, just, I was like really had a lot of zeal for church, but lately it's just kind of dried up a little bit. Or I had a little zeal for soul winning, but it's kind of just dried up a little bit. Or, you know, my prayer life was going well, but I've noticed my prayer life is kind of like drying up a little bit lately. Or I've noticed that my marriage seems to be drying up a little bit lately. All right, notice, you know, some area in your life is just kind of starting to dry up a little bit, or you're a little thirsty, or you're a little wanting, or you're not really satisfied, or you're having problems, or you're having struggles. You know, here's the question, what do I do? What do I do when I have hardship? What do I do when I'm drying up a little bit? What do I do when it's not going the way that I expected? What do I do when I'm wanting water right now and I don't have it? Well, look at Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. You know, in this life, I get frustrated because it seems like things are drying up. Like, you know, your bank account. I mean, the gas prices go up, but your bank account goes down. Right? I mean, it's starting to feel like I'm in California or something. And I made the foolish mistake. One time I got to preach for Pastor Mejia when I was living here, and I was driving, and I was getting really close to the border. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to wait until I cross the border. I just want to get across the border, and then I'll buy gas. I was like, what kind of a dumb idea was that? It was like literally $1.50 more just by stepping 10 feet across the border. You know? It was like $4 or $5. Now that's like the standard. You know, it's like $4 or $5, like the cheapest you can find it in the country. And it just keeps going higher and higher. Everything just kind of has gotten worse. You know, COVID just made everything worse. Customer service is just gone. Who's experienced this? Okay, yeah, every hand. It's just like nobody cares. Nobody wants to work. They can't hire anyone virtually anywhere. And the people that are working are way less skilled. They are on more drugs. I mean, when I go to Oklahoma, all I see on the billboards is just casinos and drugs, like, you know, pot or whatever. And then you go to the town and it's like, that's all the people do. I mean, everyone is high and everyone is on drugs. And everything is just becoming so derelict. Everything's getting run into the ground. I mean, every wall is littered with graffiti. We don't see city workers going up and down, spraying up the streets. There's just trash littered everywhere, more homeless people everywhere. The dollar is just getting crushed every single day by inflation, by sending money to Ukraine, you know, by doing all these stupid policies, which seem to be on purpose to dry out the economy, dry out the middle class. You know, it used to be in America, if you were middle class, I mean, you had it made. I mean, you had everything you could need, everything you could want. I mean, it was just basically, you didn't have to care about prices really much. Everybody was just making a fortune. Everybody's 401k was going up. Everybody had it good. But, you know, as time's gone on, our government's just trying to shrink and shrivel up the middle class and try to just dry it out and just squeeze it out and just get every drop from that sponge. And, you know, you just keep going through this life and everything just keeps, in my opinion, just waxing worse. Football, you know, the NFL, I used to love the NFL. Okay, I'm just confessing to you, all right? I liked it. The Carolina Panthers, they recently put a tranny on the cheerleading squad. I'm thinking, like, what in the world? Like, you know, obviously, as a godly Christian, you're not trying to look at the cheerleaders. I don't even have to worry about wanting to look anymore. I was like, problem solved. It's like, hey, God, take away my desire. Oh, wow. Now he really took away my desire for wanting to look at the cheerleaders now. But I'm just like, and you know, TV. It used to be that TV was a big temptation for me, like in the sense that I loved watching TV. I loved watching movies. But now they're just all trash. There's not even a plot line. There's not even a story. It's just like, how much transgender crap can we shove into a film? How much environmentalism can we put in a film? How much feminism can we put in a film? And it used to be it was subtle. Now it's just blatantly obvious. Now it's like the Ghostbusters are chicks. You know? The Men in Black are women in black. You know, you're like, what is this junk? You know, any kind of good music or movies, they're always playing stuff from the 90s or the early 2000s when people were actually creative, when they actually made decent material still, or stuff even further back when it was actually pretty good. I mean, there's a reason why the Star Wars franchise, which, when did that first come out? Was it the 80s? 77. Okay, so like 1977, that movie, I guarantee at the movie theater, if they said, hey, we're going to bring out the episode, was it 3 or 4 or something? Sorry, I'm hurting somebody's feelings out here. It's episode 4, but it's the first one they released, right? If they said, we're going to release this, more people would go see that than Lightyear. It's like, how is a movie from 1977 going to outperform a movie made in 2022 with all the technology, all of the graphics? I mean, the graphics have gotten so much better these days as far as their capability, CGI and all the money that they can spend on these films. But the movies just are terrible. Everything's just drying up. Music is just turning into trash. Nobody, I mean, anytime I go to a store, they're not playing in the modern music. They're playing music when I was a kid. Why? Because all the music now is just turned into just nonsense. It's just deteriorating. The police departments, they're deteriorating. I mean, every police department's understaffed. Everything's just getting, is waxing worse and worse. Our military, I mean, now to be a part of the Navy, you have to figure out which pronoun your little special cadet or whatever needs to hear. It's like, we don't want people's feelings to get hurt. In the military? I thought they called you like whatever terrible name they just made up of 5 seconds ago. You know, I thought if they were mad at you, they would just call you a fag or something just to get you all riled up. Now you call them a fag and they're like, oh, I'm offended. It's like everything's so gross. Look, Austin, Texas used to be an awesome place. Like, it used to be super cool. I mean, this was the state capital. It had the greatest university of Texas, University of Texas, the Longhorns, great tradition. I mean, all kinds of cool history, all kinds of cool things. Now it's just littered with faggots and trannies everywhere. It's so gross. I mean, I went there for a vacation, and it was so vexing because, I kid you not, every restaurant I go in, it's like no one there. And so I'm just like, okay, we'll sit over here by ourselves. A tranny comes and sits right next to me. And I'm like, are you kidding? Like, where are these people coming from? It's just everywhere. And then, like, almost every server is like, you're not sure if it's a dyke or what it is, if it's a dude. I mean, any kind of restaurant out here, it's just all gone to just complete garbage. I mean, it's just, everything's just waxing worse and worse and worse. And it just seems like our society is just denigrating itself just so fast and so quick. I mean, it's the consequences of allowing reprobates to just walk up and down the streets unchecked. No one is going to say that our society as a whole is getting better. It's waxing worse and worse, and just things are deteriorating. Now, in the midst of that, though, here's the truth. You can still flourish in the desert. You know, when you come to Phoenix, there is vegetation that's flourishing. The cactus and, you know, the palm tree and, you know, a handful of things. But there's lots of other stuff that's just dying and just being destroyed. And the sun is just massacring and just melting. And it's just, you know, all kinds of stuff looks really bad. But then there's some things, there's a little plant and it's just like having a good old time, you know. Some shrub out here that just loves the heat and whatever, sucking up all the water. And here's the reality. Us as Christians, we can be that little palm tree that lives in Phoenix. Amen. Amen. We can be that little shrub that you're thinking like, how is that thing not dying? How did that just flower? And it's because you're constantly drinking from the well of Jesus Christ. And that's where you're getting your satisfaction, not from the things of this world, not from the things of this life. And notice in Psalm 63, he says, hey, my soul thirsteth for thee. I'm not worried about the things of this life. I'm not worried about the carnal things in this life. No, no, no. I get my satisfaction. I get my joy from the Lord Jesus Christ, from the Bible, from the things of God. You know, when I think about this world, how do they get their satisfaction? They get it from drugs. You know, it's not a coincidence that Oklahoma is just getting high every single second. It's because they're so depressed. It's because they feel like they have no purpose in their life. It's because their parents didn't love them enough to spank them. It's because their parents didn't love them enough to educate them. They just shipped them off to the public school system, and the public school system lied to them about everything. And then the government flatters and lies to its voters about everything and takes advantage of them and rips them off and tries to give them this entitled attitude that's going to get them nowhere in life. And so they find themselves working at Pizza Hut or something. They find themselves working at some Jack in the Box or whatever down the street, making $8 an hour, having no career, no future. They're on birth control. They have STDs. And it's like, their life just sucks. Their life is just really just going down the toilet because they don't understand that there's no satisfaction in this world. This world is going to dry you up. It's not going to give you any kind of real water. It's not going to give you any real kind of satisfaction. It only comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Alcohol will dry you up. Sports will dry you up. You know, sports is never enough. You know, these guys, they win a national championship, they win the World Series, they win whatever, and it's just like, well, we better win next year. Well, we better, hopefully we do good in the offseason, and hopefully we make trades, whatever. It's never enough. No one's, like, virtually never. They win, and then they are good. Like, well, I won, I'm done. You know, usually, even the greatest, they win and win and win until they can't win, and then they're just washed up, washed up, washed up, and quit. That's true. They usually almost never go out on a high note. I'm sure there's exceptions to that rule, but they pretty much just, they wanted to keep doing it, but then they just couldn't do it anymore, and they just eventually wash up. And even the sports, they just keep getting weirder and weirder. I mean, think about all the women in sports these days. They've got to be really taken on the chin with these dudes coming out there and competing against them. No, I thought y'all wanted equality. Here's your chance at equality. You know, why don't we just eliminate women's sports altogether? Amen. Oh, because then women would never compete in a sport ever again. Amen. That's why. Oh, they're the same. No, they're not. That's foolishness. And people, they put all their effort and energy in something that's going to make them thirstier than before. Because, you know, I've known people, like where I grew up, sports was like the biggest thing ever. And their kids, you know, soccer was a big thing. And girls' basketball was a big thing. And they could not play enough of this stuff. Like, they would put their kid in, like, the summer league and, like, the indoor soccer and the outdoor soccer. And then they're playing on club soccer. And then they've got, like, the high school soccer, and then they've got, like, the regional soccer, and then they get to play pickup games with their friends. And it's just, like, these parents are just driving their kids everywhere, every game and every practice and all these trips. I remember they'd be like, you want to hang out this weekend? No, we got to take our kids to this soccer tournament or this soccer plays. Or this, you know. It's just like, what is your life? It's just driving your kids to soccer practice and games for your entire life? And then these kids, they grow up and they go to college. And one of them, they make it into, you know, university soccer. Well, then they just get drunk and play beer pong and fail every single class and then quit playing soccer. And now they're just fat and have no job prospects. And all those soccer practices they drug their kid to are meaningless. Has no impact. I mean, you couldn't tell this person ran even 5 feet anymore. And in soccer, I mean, you'll get thin quick because it's a lot of running. I mean, you're in really good shape when you play soccer. But you know what's the problem with some of these sports? If you play that much soccer, you know what you'll end up getting? A really bad habit of eating a lot of food. Because when you're exporting that much energy and that much calories, as a young man, you'll get used to eating a 4,000 and 5,000 calorie diet. And you know what happens when you turn 25 and get a desk job? All of a sudden, your 4,000 and 5,000 calorie diet doesn't go away. It packs on the pounds fast, really fast. And you'll see guys, they're buffed and ripped and skinny, and then all of a sudden, they get the office job or they get whatever, and they're giant. Whereas people that didn't even play sports, they don't get that big. And you're thinking, like, how come? It's because they never got this bad habit of eating that much food where they were just exporting that much kind of energy. It's not a sustaining life model. Yeah. And people keep putting all of their effort, all of their energy, and all these things that eventually just dry up and give you no satisfaction, no real joy, no real blessing in this life. And people are constantly wondering, like, why am I so sad all the time? Oh, I guess I need prescription drugs. Or, oh, no, I need more sports. I mean, or I need more alcohol. Or I need more money. And they're constantly trying to load themselves with all this junk, and it never gives you any satisfaction. I mean, our country has become just a country of excess. Everything in excess. I mean, you could watch sports, any sport, all day, every day. They have the NFL Network. It is a TV channel dedicated to just watching NFL all day. They have ESPN, the Ocho. You know, they have, you could watch NASCAR all day long. I mean, baseball games, there's like 150 baseball games per team every year. I mean, times however many baseball teams there are. I mean, you could just watch baseball. You can't even watch all of the baseball games. It's not even like humanly possible virtually to watch like every game, go to every sporting event. You could go to every sports bar, and they have every kind of sports team, sporting event, all kinds of things. But you know, why do people just keep going there and keep wasting all their money and keep getting drunk? Because it never satisfies. It's literally like LSD. It's just a quick fix, a quick high, and as soon as it's over, where's the next one? Give me another one. Give me another one. Give me another one. And I'm telling you, this life has nothing to satisfy you in it. The only thing that will satisfy you is this book. Amen. The only thing that will satisfy you is Christianity. The only thing that will satisfy you is singing the hymns, reading the Psalms, the spiritual truths of the Bible, soul winning, church services, helping a brother in Christ, getting on your knees and praying to God. And when you are having emotional difficulty in your life and you start seeking all these other alternatives, you're going to stay thirsty and you're going to stay dry. Say, I don't enjoy this life. I'm having a hard time, Pastor Shelley. I'm struggling. I don't enjoy life. Well, you know what? Get spiritual. Because you will never enjoy life not being spiritual. Life is not enjoyable without water. You need water in order to survive. And I'm telling you, in this life, we need the water that's coming from the Word of God. And I challenge you, if you're not satisfied right now, if you're feeling discontent with your life right now, get more spiritual. Because just like it's Phoenix, where it seems like nothing could potentially live, somehow things are living. And this world, it's confusing why anybody would be happy. I mean, the devil is trying to make everyone as unhappy as humanly possible. And I'll tell you, sometimes I'm not as good at this as other people. Sometimes I'm always confused at how happy Pastor Anderson is. Because I'm thinking like he could be having like the worst week of his life. And you like call him, you talk to him, and he's just so happy and he's like smiling. And he's like, I mean, if there's one thing that I would like love to import from Pastor Anderson, it's just how much joy he seems to have just like every day, no matter what is happening. No matter what evil is befalling. I mean, if you ran into Pastor Anderson on any day of his life, you wouldn't even know what's really going on because you have no idea. And it's like, how is this guy so happy? How is this guy, I mean, does he not have like 11 kids? 12? 12 kids? I can't even count. It's so high. He's got a dozen kids. I mean, doesn't he have like 300 church members that complain? Yes, he does, probably. I mean, has he ever had anybody like stab him in the back or anything? Or has he ever had any conflicts? Has he ever had anything canceled? Has he ever had any problems? And you know, it's like you would almost think like, how is this guy so happy? Let me tell you something. He's drinking from this fountain every single day. Amen. You can tell. You can just see a man that's thriving in the desert. And it's like, how is this guy thriving in the desert? Because he has a water source that's coming directly to him. And I'm telling you something, you can have that same joy in your life no matter what is happening. You know, it's like his favorite meme. I like this meme too, but it's like the whole world's on fire and there's like this little dog And he's just like, this is fine. It's like, he doesn't care. It's like, just turn up the heat. You know, it doesn't matter to me. It makes me think of Bermuda grass. Now, where I'm from, Bermuda grass would probably die because grass here and the heat just don't mix. But Bermuda, it does like heat. It doesn't like the surface of the sun. But it does, you know, but it does like, you know, 100 degree weather and stuff like that. And the beauty about Bermuda grass is if you're watering it, it'll choke everything else out. Like, you don't really have to worry about weeds as much because Bermuda will just, you know, literally it'll thrive in the heat. And if you, as long as you're just giving enough water, all the other plants, it'll just knock them out and just dry them up and knock them over and take them out and stuff like that. And it's like, that's what Christianity needs to be, where we're like this Bermuda grass where it doesn't matter how hot it gets. In fact, the hotter it gets, the better we are. And the happier we are. And the more joy that we have. And I think it's so easy in 2022 America to keep looking at the world getting worse and keep getting angrier, getting more depressed, feeling like there's no purpose in life or you don't have anything to do. But I'm telling you, if you get more spiritual, you'll start thriving like you never have before. If you don't go to Wednesday night service, show up at Wednesday night service this week. If this is your first time to come to Sunday night, come again. If you don't come to church every single time the doors are open, start coming to church every single time the doors are open and tell me if your attitude's better or worse. Well, I read the Bible occasionally. Okay, well, read the Bible every day. Get a plan. Start reading the Bible every single day and say, hey, after 1 week, tell me if you're feeling any better or not. In fact, let me tell you something. When I don't feel good, like when I'm upset or depressed or mad or sad or all of those emotions, sometimes it's at the same time. You know what I do? This is what I do. I just open my Bible to Psalms chapter 1 and I just start reading. And I guarantee, once you get to Psalm 10, then check and tell me how you feel. Amen. And you know, Psalms 1 through 10, it's real short. I mean, we're only talking like a page and a half here or something. I mean, it's a real easy read, but it's just going to cover so many different things. Like all the things that are bothering you are just going to just start just melting away just instantly as you just start reading Psalms 1 and then Psalms 2 and then Psalms 3. And you start realizing like people had it worse than you. Look at Psalms chapter 3. And I'm telling you, it's just going to bring water into your life. Look at Psalms 3 verse 1. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. That just resonates with my soul, I'll just tell you what. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awake, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. That's pretty encouraging. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. Now, I would love to just see some of my enemies just like, God, just give an uppercut, you know. Just, man, just get all those teeth out, right? Or a nice little spiritual curb check or something. But if you know what I'm saying. But here's the thing. Everybody eventually loses their teeth anyways. All these people are going to get destroyed. I mean, everyone gets old. Everyone eventually sees corruption. Everyone finally denigrates. No one's just the champion forever. Even the greatest boxer, even the greatest wrestler, the greatest person in the military. I mean, eventually they get to a point where a baby could beat them. They eventually wither into nothing. They will eventually be destroyed. God will have his day. And I shouldn't be afraid of 10,000. I mean, I'm not afraid of all the people in Congress. I'm not afraid of Biden. I'm not afraid of Kamala Harris. I'm not afraid of Nancy Pelosi. I'm not afraid of all these people that the FBI, the CIA. I'm not afraid of 10,000s of people that say I'm going to destroy you. Why? Because I have the Lord on my side. Amen. Because I'm drinking from the fountain. Amen. And I might be in a dry and thirsty land. America might be drying up all around me. But you know what? As long as I got this book, as long as I got Christ in my heart, you know what? I can thrive personally. I can have joy that sustains me every single moment of my life. And the Christians that dry up, it's because they're not seeking the Lord. If you seek the Lord, if you put more effort, you say, hey, I don't go soul winning, and I'm really having, you know, a hard time struggling with what the purpose of my life is. Go soul winning. Amen. If you go soul winning a little bit, go soul winning more. If you, you know, show up at church, but you don't sing the Psalms, start singing the Psalms. Amen. Start singing the hymns. Start learning them and memorizing them, because you know what? When you learn the hymns, when you sing them at church, you know what you're going to do? You're going to sing it tomorrow, whether you like it or not. Yeah. You're going to hum it, whether you like it or not. Yeah. It doesn't matter what song. I could think of a worldly song, and I'm not going to do this to you, okay? I could think of a worldly song and sing it right now, and all of you would be singing it tomorrow, and you'd be mad at me. Why? Because no matter what you do, whatever you think of, whatever you sing, whatever, it's going to keep permeating in your life. And if you're constantly getting this water of life flowing, if you're singing the hymns, if you're reading the Bible, if you're showing up at church, you know, maybe you could just help some other person in your life. You often think, well, how can I make myself happier? Why don't you help some other person? Why don't you find someone else in church that needs something and do something for them? Give them a ride somewhere. Buy them a meal. Fill up their tank with gas. Bless one of the poorer brethren in the church. Or drag them out soul winning. Or go and visit them. Or take them to dinner. Or call them. Or pray for them. And you know what? You'll start realizing I have a purpose in my life. Because, you know, I looked at my church and I know that this person needs prayer for their marriage. I know this person needs prayer for their children. I know this person needs prayer for their welfare. I know this person's mom needs prayer. Hey, I know this person needs to get saved. And you start praying and you say, you know what? I need to exist in this life just so I can pray for all these people, for all their needs. And you start realizing the purpose you have in your life. And I'm telling you something. When you start walking by the Spirit, you start realizing you have something valuable to do with your life. And you can start having true joy. Instead of just being the children of Israel, just walking through the wilderness, complaining about every bad thing that happens to you, every negative thing, gas went up again, Biden's elected again, you know, I don't know how I voted for Biden, but somehow I voted. I didn't even vote, but I voted for Biden 67,000 times, you know. And it was the most fair election ever, free and fair. There's no fraud. There's no issues. You know, it doesn't matter. You can have all of those things crumbling around you, and you just keep serving God, and you're just like nuts to it all. It's going to burn anyways. It's meaningless anyways. Instead of walking around complaining all day long, you could be singing the hymns all day long. You could be praising God all day long. You could be showing people how to speak to the rock and get the water of life flowing freely in their life. And I challenge you, be more spiritual in 2022 than you were in 2021. And then in 2023, tell me which year was better. Because the years are getting worse, but I've noticed some people, they'll say, hey, the last year was the best year of my life. People that start, like, they move and they start going to church, or they come to church more, they start going soul winning more, or they start following God's commandments. They'll have literally, it'll be like the worst year of our life as far as America is concerned. But then they're like, it was my best life. It was like my best. I got married. I had a kid. I got people saved. I went on a soul winning missions trip. I got a better job because I actually work hard and I'm not a lazy bum. You know, there's all kinds of things. You can have a successful life while everyone else is just has nothing. Don't think like, well, this world just, this sucks. I'm done. I'm going to quit on church. I'm gonna try and have some joy on my own. I don't want to waste time in Sunday night church. I'm going to go get a boat or something. Or there's no water anywhere, okay? The best day in a boat owner's life is the day he sells it, okay? to some sucker, you know, just like a timeshare, you know. Don't ever buy a timeshare. This is the worst thing you could do. You know, and don't walk through this life trying to satisfy yourself with this world. It will never happen. Realize you will never be happy with this life. You will only be happy with the Word of God. You will only be happy with the spiritual things. Get more spiritual. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for the Word of God. Thank you for giving us water, even though we walk through a dry and thirsty land. Even though this world may wax worse, and it may become more wicked, and may become more dark, and we understand that eventually the Antichrist will come. But I pray that we wouldn't keep our sights on the things of the flesh. We wouldn't walk in the flesh. We'd walk in the Spirit. That we constantly seek for the water that comes from the rock, which is Jesus Christ. That we constantly renew ourselves and refresh ourselves with the Word of God. That we would be more spiritual in 2022 than we were last year. That we would draw closer unto you and you would draw closer unto us. And I pray that you would just help people in this room find purpose. You'd help them find vision. You'd give them zeal. You'd give them energy. You would give them just satisfaction from the Word of God, from the water that flows freely. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.